turn with me to Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 through 20. The title of the message is The Last Harvest. Heck of a picture, right? Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 through 20, The Last Harvest, and the Word of God. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Now, when we look at this passage, I want to just stress one thing of great importance. This, again, is imagery. Okay, we talk about imagery, we talk about signs. I believe it's talking about the last judgment, but do not take it so literal to the point that you see Jesus standing in the clouds with a sickle swinging it over the earth. Okay, it is figurative. Okay, it is language that is giving us a picture of the final judgment. Now, throughout the scriptures, in fact, we've been studying this on Wednesday nights here, Jesus spoke frequently about judgment. He spoke more about judgment and hell than he did about heaven. He spoke more about judgment and hell than he did about love. He spoke more about judgment and hell than he did about faith. He obviously, this was something that was very important to him, and it was something very urgent to him. I think in our day and age, and in the churches in our day and age, you listen to preachers, even sometimes very good preachers, who will do everything to avoid this subject. Jesus didn't. You know, just, if you want to take a look at how serious judgment and hell is, just look at what he did to keep you from going there. I mean, he would leave his heavenly throne for a cross, leave his heavenly hosts who worship him to be surrounded by a bunch of evil soldiers and Pharisees who were mocking and spitting on him, where he would hang for 6 hours one Friday, bleeding and suffering and ultimately dying as a sacrifice for us and our sins. That's how bad judgment and hell must be for him to do what he did. So when you come to the book of the Revelation and you see, I mean, there are numerous places that talk about judgment and hell. And when we come to chapter 14, as we've been looking at these last weeks, you have some very graphic descriptions of the final judgment. Now, this is one of many places. If you're a student of the Word of God, you will find numerous places in the Old Testament. You'll find it in the book of Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, the minor prophets, the Psalms. You will find multiple places in the Old Testament and the New Testament that speak about judgment. I just want to show you, and I put this in your notes, I want to give you a reference from Isaiah chapter 63, 1 through 6, which again is a comparative passage. And the prophet Isaiah says this: "Who is this who comes from Edom?" Edom today would be modern day Jordan. "With dyed garments from Bozrah, This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes, and the day of vengeance is in my heart. For the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. He's saying there's no one who's righteous. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury is sustained me. I have trodden down the people in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Again, Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 6. You know who that's talking about? It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about his second coming. It's talking about exactly what is referred to here in the 14th chapter of Revelation, and what, again, is it can be seen literally in Revelation chapter 19. But it's one of many places throughout the Old Testament that speak of judgment. Now, I want to give you another parable that Jesus spoke, the parable of the dragnet. We went through this again a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, and it is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 47 through 50. Jesus gave seven parables in Matthew chapter 13, and he spoke and he said, the kingdom is like a sower who goes out and sows seed. And only one quarter of people who have the opportunity to receive the seed actually receive it. Three quarters reject the seed. Some reject it immediately. Some reject it over a little bit of time. You know, they hang around for a while. They get some joy and then they reject it. And he gives that parable. Then he talked about a parable of tares and wheat. And he talks about how in the kingdom, the tares, which are weeds, grow up right next to the wheat. And then at the end of the age, the angels come as harvesters, and they separate the tares from the wheat. And the tares are burned. And the wheat enters into the glorious kingdom of God. He goes on to speak about, again, a number of other parables. The pearl of great price. He talks about a precious treasure that the kingdom is like a treasure, like a pearl, that when you find it, you give up everything to get it because you find what your heart has longed for. You find the meaning of life. You find everything that you have desired in the kingdom. And then he wraps up the parables by talking about the parable of the dragnet. And this is what the Lord says. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. This giant net, and you know, speaking to a bunch of Galileans, okay, they knew exactly what he was talking about, because they were fishermen, and fishing was a part of their life. Fishing was their life. And what they would do is they would take these massive nets, and a dragnet could actually be sometimes miles long, and they would place this dragnet into the water, and the boat would go out. It would be attached. Part of it would be attached to the actual shore, and then part of it would be on the boat, and it would go out, and basically it would just simply scan the entire waterway, and everything from the top right down to the bottom would be picked up. So every fish, every shell, every piece of wood, the good fish, the bad fish, the fish you could eat and the fish that you would never eat, fish that were poisonous and fish that made a great meal. Every fish would be caught in that net. And he said, this is what the kingdom is like. The kingdom is moving through the world. You know what? Sometimes you can't perceive it. Many people don't perceive it. Many people ignore it. Many people don't want to think about it, but the net is moving through the world. Some people are trying to escape it and run away from it. They try to escape the inevitable. One day we're going to die. Every one of us is going to die unless the Lord comes back and raptures us. And we're going to all have to give an accounting to God. We're going to face a judgment. And as this net is moving through again, you know, again, some people, did you like that? You know, some people, they're trying to swim away from the net. They don't want to think about the net. They don't want to. They don't want to face the inevitable, that one day you're going to be caught in the net, and you're going to be thrown on the shore. And when the net is thrown on the shore, which when it was full, they drew it to the shore. And then the Word of God says, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. And there's a separation. There will be a separation at the end of time where God is going to separate. He's going to separate the good fish from the bad fish. He's going to separate the tares from the wheat. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There will be people wailing. And you know what the word gnashing of teeth is? I know sometimes people think it's like, oh, I don't want to be here. You know what I actually believe it means? And a number of scholars feel this is what it actually means. They'll be grinding their teeth saying, I want nothing to do with you. You ever see people like that? And I don't think it's going to change. I don't want to bow to you. I don't want to trust in you. I want nothing to do with you. And there will be a great separation. Now, again, the Lord talks about this. He used the illustration of the wheat and the tares. By the way, notice the wheat and the tares. I'll give you something that I didn't share with you if you're here on Wednesday nights when I was talking about the parable of the wheat and the tares. Notice there were many differences that we talked about between the wheat and the tares. I want you to notice the picture. Notice the difference between the wheat and the tares. Notice when the wheat is full, it bows. Tares never bow. That's a big difference between wheat and tares. I think the Lord had that in mind. In fact, I think when he was teaching the parables, again, as I've described on Wednesdays, I believe that right there were the fishermen dragging in the net. And right there were they were separating the fish right on the shore. And right there was the wheat field with the wheat and the tares. And when those wheat heads get full, they bow. And the tares, they refuse to bow. Jesus also talked about the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 24 at the end of the age. And you know what the ultimate difference was? And that's the difference between the sheep and the goats. The sheep were concerned about people. The sheep were concerned. And he said, whatever you did for the least of these brethren of mine, and I believe that's talking about a judgment at the end of the tribulation, and it's a judgment where the people who treated the Jewish people right, who were being persecuted by Antichrist, I believe that's what it's a direct reference to, but I also believe it's a reference, it could be a reference that's looked at throughout the age, that a true believer will have a heart transformation change, and they'll be concerned about other people. They'll have a transformation in their heart. And they will care for the poor. They'll have a heart for the people who don't have. That when Jesus comes into our heart, it's not a selfish salvation that says, hey, I'm saved, the hell with everybody else. It's a salvation that brings transformation, and people care about other people. Those are the sheep. And notice the goats. Whatever. You meet the whatever people? You know what the people say? On that day, you know, the Lord says, when I was hungry, you gave me nothing to drink, nothing to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. Whatever. Whatever. I'm just busy with my little life here. You know, I've got my own troubles. I've got my own problems. I've got my own issues. And there's no concern. When Christ comes into a man, you know, that man begins to walk more softly through this world, realizing that there are other human beings around them. They drive a little more safely. They give a little more. They have compassion. They have empathy for other people. There's a transformation that occurs. You say, well, does that parable mean that we're saved by works? No, it doesn't mean we're saved by works. We're saved by faith. That works. You know what they, you know, James said? You know, he talks about a faith that acts. John talks about you see a person in need and you say you have faith and you do nothing about it. It shows you don't have faith. But Jesus says that there'll be a judgment and a great separation between. the sheep and the goats. True faith brings transformation. Now, in the parable you have here, in the story here, you have the first reaper in verses 14 through 16. Who is the first reaper? And notice it is one who is like the Son of Man, and it's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the first reaper. In fact, the reference that we have here of one like the Son of Man is a direct reference from a vision that Daniel has in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I'll read it to you. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. And Daniel here is seeing this glorious vision, and it's a futuristic vision of Jesus. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which will not be destroyed. And here Daniel is seeing this glorious vision, a futuristic vision of the Son of Man, of Jesus. The Word of God says that he is wearing a Stephanos. And a Stephanos is a unique crown. Now, he's wearing a Stephanos in Revelation chapter 14, and he's wearing a diadem in Revelation chapter 19. The diadem is the crown of the glorious king. The Stephanos is a crown of the victor. It's the crown that was given in the Greek games to the person who would win the race or throw the javelin the furthest. It was the crown that was given to the great general who would return to his city victorious. And here, Jesus is wearing a Stephanos and not a diadem. You know what's interesting? In Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we saw the Antichrist come on the scene. Guess what crown he was wearing? He too was wearing a Stephanos. And the Antichrist comes on the scene in Revelation chapter 6 to conquer. But he's a false conqueror. Jesus is the true conqueror. Jesus is the only one who is truly worthy to wear the victor's crown, the Stephanos. And he comes now, he comes as the conquering king. And it says he has a sickle. And how many of you have a sickle? Right, we have weed whackers today. And yesterday I was using my weed whacker. True story. Yesterday I was using my weed whacker, and my weed whacker whacked me right in the head. It did. It literally hit me in the head. And I at that point, I hit my head twice, and then I got hit by the weed whacker, and that's when I decided that I wasn't going to be doing any more gardening yesterday. So this is enough. God's trying to tell me something. I got a bump over my eye from the weed whacker. When I was a kid, we didn't have weed whackers. We use sickles. Remember, Mom and Dad, you give me the sickle, go out into the weeds in the backyard, and you'd stand there and like a golf swing, you just swing it back and forth. It wasn't quite like this sickle, but that is what he is holding in his hand. And they would take the sickle and they would come down, and again they would cut the wheat, they would cut the weeds, they would cut the grapes. And then you have a second reaper. So the first reaper is the Lord who comes to reap. And now you have a second reaper. And we look and we say, well, who is the second reaper? And the Word of God here, it tells us that he comes out of the altar. And we know in the Word there are two altars. There are two altars in the tabernacle. There are two altars in the temple. Those of you who have been studying here, look, we went through this for a few months when we started the book of the Revelation. And you have the altar, which is the brazen altar. When you would walk into the tabernacle of the temple, there was this great altar, and that's where they would lay their sacrifices. It was a large altar, and they would put the lamb on top of this grating, and then the lamb would be cooked. And then the priest would eat the lamb. The internals would be burned up. But I don't think this is the altar that is being spoken about in Revelation chapter 14. There is another altar, which is known as the altar of incense. And you would go a little further into what is called the holy place. And in the holy place, you had the altar of incense, you had the candelabra, and then you had the table of showbread. Just to drive this home, You come to the book of Exodus, and I'm studying the book of Exodus. I think Lenny's studying the book of Exodus in his own, in his devotions. And when you come to the book of Exodus, you have the great story of Moses, the liberation of the people from Egypt. They go through a number of trials in the desert. They come to Sinai. God gives them the law. God says to them, "Will you keep the law?" And the people shout, "We shall keep it." "Will you keep the law?" And the people shout, "We shall keep it." And they said they would, and God knew they wouldn't. So what does God give them right after that little pep rally of "we shall keep it"? He gives them the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a place where they would come and they would offer sacrifices. Scripture teaches us the blood of bulls and goats and sheep can't save us from our sins. What was it? It was a foreshadow. It was a foreshadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you look at the tabernacle, hey, who is the bread of life? You have the table of showbread. Jesus is the bread of life. Who is the light of the world? You have Jesus. He said, "I am the light of the world." Who is our high priest and intercessor who makes intercession for us day and night? Jesus, the intercessor. The altar that is here, the altar of incense. The incense was symbolic of continuous prayer going up before the Lord. Jesus makes continuous intercession for us. Remember, we talked about how the devil will come and he will accuse us. He will accuse Roma Bondia. He's going to come. He will accuse Rachel Bolella. He will accuse Ricardo Bellato and say, "Look what they did. They lied. Look what they did. They stole. Look what they did. They had an evil thought." And Jesus is there interceding. And Jesus says to the Father, "Father, the enemy is accusing. But Roma, but Rachel, but Ricardo, they have been washed in my blood. I have given them, I have paid the price of their sin. I have redeemed them." So when you come to the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, each part of it, it's a foreshadow of Jesus. It is a revelation of Jesus. The entire Old Testament, right from the book of Genesis to the book of Malachi, you have to read it with the Spirit. Every chapter, every paragraph, every verse, every word, even the rabbis would say, every letter and the spaces between the letters all point to Messiah. And this is another pointing to Messiah. The tabernacle on earth is, again, a reflection of a tabernacle in heaven. And this angel is coming from the altar of incense. Now, what is interesting about this angel coming from this altar of incense in heaven, this altar where the prayers of the saints, okay? The prayers of the saints have been lifted up. I want you to look, just for a moment, look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Let me take you back there for a second. The fifth seal, remember there are seven seals, seven trumpets, and we're going to look at in the upcoming week, seven bowls, seven bowl judgments. Here, in Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 11, we have the fifth seal, and it says this, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar," and again, I believe this is a heavenly altar, the heavenly altar of incense, "under the altar, the souls of them who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So what you have here, slain under the altar, are martyrs. People have been murdered. People have been killed for their faith. And the word of God says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou now judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And it's talking about those who are in rebellion against God. It's talking here about the Antichrist and the false prophet and all those who during the tribulation will be killing the believers. We live in a time. Ernie has a great newsletter he sends out. He just sent me a newsletter talking about martyrs being martyred in the world. And in our time, we become blind to things. But there are Christians being killed every day. There are Christians right now. Our brother, he's not here today. He had surgery on Friday from Nigeria, tells me that they're throwing bombs in all the churches in Nigeria. And I did hear it on CNN the other day that they finally would report. But they're murdering Christians. The Sudan. Right now, we have about 70,000 brothers who are being hunted down by the Muslims in the mountains. And they could be genocide. They can be slaughtered. In China, many of our brothers are locked in prison because of their faith. We have many places throughout the world where our brothers, but there will be a greater persecution that will come. And these are the saints during the tribulation period, and they're crying out to God, and they're saying, Lord, how long? You ever ask God that? How long, Lord? How long, Lord, before you come? There's 27 million slaves in the world today. More slaves than there were before the abolition of slavery in the United States and Great Britain. Most of them are in Africa and in the East. They're mostly children who are used for sex slavery, and they're little boys who are used as soldiers. But there are more slaves today. And you look at that. And we look at the persecution of believers. We look at genocides, and you look at wars, and you look at the evil and just the rebellion against God. And you say, how long? Anybody who has the true heart, that they have the heart of Christ. How you can't pass a day by when you don't look at the world and say, Lord, how long before you come? How long? And they're crying out, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled, because there's still more coming in. But here's a cry now for judgment. You know, just something there. These are true faithful believers in a time of horrendous persecution, much like maybe it was during the Caesars and Rome. Again, you have 7 million Christians buried in the catacombs. Many of them were martyrs. They starved them. They torched them. They put them in the arena. Maybe the great persecutions under communism or under Islam. These are great persecutions. Notice that you know, when a person is persecuted, and we talked, and I read to you months ago, Richard Wurmbrand, the pastor from Romania who was put in prison. He was put in prison first by the Nazis, and then the communists took over. He got out for a few days, and then the communists put him in prison. But I think he had over 100 different breaks in his bones, in his body. They broke all his fingers, his arms, his legs, his toes. And they urinated on him. They defecated on him. They did the most. They let out wild rats on them. And you know, we shared that, and I was reading, and it was actually his testimony that was given in the Senate in Washington. And what he was doing is he was saying to America, and this is a number of years ago, 1968. He was saying to America, America, wake up! You're sliding into a secularism. He's saying you're sliding into socialism and you're sliding into communism. And these are the results of what happens. Because religion has no place. God has no place. And anybody who takes a stand, this is what happens. And he's warning America to stay true, to stay true to its roots, its constitution. But think about that type of humility and that type of degrading. And just, I want you to, again, I want to give you something encouraging here, because here they are now, they have died. They have died in the faith. They have kept the faith, and they finished the race. They didn't deny the Lord. And so in their degradation, suddenly now, what does Jesus do? He clothes them in white robes. You know this? He takes away all the shame. He takes away all the disgrace. He takes away all the humiliation. Imagine that person, though, you know, you're going through this horrible degradation. You lose your humanity. And then suddenly, in a moment, that person is in glory, and they are clothed with the white robes of the Lord. And there's a picture of them being restored. And I think at that moment, they must think, wow, you know, it was just a moment. It was a moment for an eternity. So, from this altar, comes this angel. And the Word of God basically describes him as an angel of fire, a fire angel. And he comes and he says he has power over fire. I want to read to you something. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. You can turn there if you'd like. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. Or just listen what the Word of God says about fire. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Remember how God judged the world the first time? With water. He says, I will never destroy the earth again by water. So he gives us a sign, and that's the sign of the rainbow. Now, the Lord says there is a judgment, and it's a judgment of fire. In verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. As some understand slowness, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You understand what it's talking about there, the heart of God. You know, we pray, Lord, Lord, come back. Lord, Lord, come and put an end to all the evil. And God is not slacking here. God is patient because he wants those people to repent. He gives them time to repent. So the Lord is very patient. And the Word of God goes on and says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, the Lord then says to us, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring be with destruction of the heavens by fire. And it says the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth and a home of righteousness. By the way, that's a neat little term there. The elements will melt by heat. When did that happen for the first time in history? In 1945, Hiroshima and then Nagasaki. For the first time with the nuclear bomb, the elements, what it's a description of is, it's the splitting of the atom. It's everything reversing, the protons, neutrons, the atom basically, it splits. And that's the first time that happened. Well, that's what the Word of God is saying will happen. So here you have this fire angel, and this is what the fire angel says, verse 18. Thrust in your sharp sickle, and we're back in Revelation 14. Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into a great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. The blood came out of the winepress, but the horses, up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Now, I just want to, again, the picture here of him cutting the vine and taking the grapes and then throwing them into this wine press. And this is a picture of a wine press. This is a picture from Israel of a wine press. And just notice what they would do is they would place the grapes around that press. And then what they would do is they would actually, and I'll show you a better picture, that was a broken stone there on the first one. They would put a stick, a large stick, in between, and then it would be rolled around, and basically it would crush all the grapes. And as this was being done, and you'd be doing it very quickly, and they'd be throwing in grapes, and they'd be crushing them, and throwing in grapes, and crushing them, the grape juice would be splattering. And they would get splattered with grape juice. And it would get splattered all around them. 4 feet high, getting splattered with grape juice. Here's another picture of another wine press. One of the bigger ones that was found. What would happen is then the juice would run down, and it would run down into this little gully, and it would run into a basin. And they would be taking that. Again, the picture here is the Lord taking the unbelievers. And they are thrown into, again, this wine press where they are crushed. It is a picture, again, of judgment. And in verse 20 it says, and the wine press was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the wine press, up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Now let me just give you little numbers here. A horse's bridle. How high would you say a horse's bridle is? About 4 feet. Okay, I want you to just see the picture here. It's saying here that there will be blood flowing or splattering. And I think that's the proper rendition of the passage. The blood will splash up until 4 feet. Very graphic and tough passage. And it says that this will happen, and if you look at for 1,600 furlongs, what does that equal? It's 200 miles. Now, I want to show you something here, because I believe that chapter 14, 15, and 16, there's a deep connection here. The Bible talks about, you've heard about Armageddon. We've even heard presidents debate about Armageddon in their debates. Har-Megiddo is a valley in Israel. It's about 20 miles wide and 200 miles long. I've driven on it. I've taught on it. I've preached on it. I've slept on it. I mean, we've been there numerous times. It's this massive plain in Israel. Revelation chapter 16, verse 14 through 16. The Word of God tells us, "For they are spirits of demons performing signs that will go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Har-Megiddo. Okay, Armageddon. And what that's talking about is there will come a time, I believe it's the end of the tribulation period, where these demons go out and they gather the armies of the world onto this plain for this great and final battle called Armageddon in the Valley of Jezreel. This is what Napoleon said about Armageddon. He stood in the valley and he looked out and he said, I quote, "All the armies of the world could maneuver their forces on this vast plain." The Word of God says that the armies will gather. There will be armies from the north, Gog, Magog. There will be a massive army that comes from the east, which I believe could very well be an army of 200 million, described in Revelation chapter 9. There will be armies that come from the south, and there will be armies that come from the west. And they will come and they will gather to make war with Jerusalem, with the remnant of Jewish people. And as the Word of God tells us, it's truly a wild thing that these rebels do. By the way, that's a picture there again. You see here Megiddo, and basically from here right down to Jerusalem, all the way up, and actually a little further north than here, that is the entire valley. And they will gather in that valley to make war. Now, I want to just wrap this up by assuring you, I'm going to tell you the end of the story. I'm going to jump way ahead, and I'm going to tell you how it ends. Because here are these armies that gather. They come from, again, the north, south, east, and west. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." Who is that? Right, it's Jesus. It goes on to say, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Who is they? Yeah, I believe that it's the believers through the ages and the angels. I'm planning to be there. I'm planning to be there. You know what I've said to you. I'm getting ready for the big battle. You know what he does? Like, they're ready. The armies are ready. Look, I love this guy here. I think that's Peter or something. Like, he's got his arm out. Like, he's like praising the Lord. He's riding the horse. He's like, "Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And you know what it is? Here we are. We're coming back with him. Man, the angels are there. You got Gabriel there. You got Michael there. You got the myriads and myriads of angels there. Moses is there. Paul is there. Peter is there. The apostles are there. Ananias and Sapphira and Ruth is there. And Mary is there. And like, we're ready to go. These are people. The Antichrist. These are people, they have rebelled against God. The grapes, it says, are ripe. Folks, you know what the word is? They're rotten. The grapes are rotten. You know when you get something rotten? It stinks. It's got a stench. It gets all mushy. It's useless. That's the word that's being used in the passage. These are people now. And sometimes, again, we look at people who are rebellious. I pray for them. This is a people now who are so hard-hearted against God, they want nothing to do with God. These are people like Pharaoh. You know, if you read about Pharaoh in Exodus, it says God brought these plagues upon Egypt. And you know what it says? Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it says, again, Pharaoh hardened his heart. I think I counted 6 times. It said Pharaoh hardened his heart. He kept hardening his heart. You ever see people harden their heart? Try to get through to them and they just harden their heart? And then you know what it says? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And there's a time where God says, you know what? God knows. God knows what's in us. God knows the beginning from the end. And there's a time where a person comes to a point where there's nothing God can do. There's nothing God can do. That's why be careful. If you harden your heart, be careful. Each time you harden your heart, by the way, each time you do anything, it becomes easier to do the same thing again with greater strength. And he hardens his heart to the point where now God can't do anything. So God just hardens his heart and God gives him up. That's what's happened to this generation. This generation at this time of judgment has hardened themselves so much against God that God says, you know what, you're just rotten. There's nothing more for me to do than just to judge you. So when the Lord comes back, and this is amazing, there is this army, and there is the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're coming against Jerusalem. Now they point their weapons at the Lord, and the Lord takes them out with a sword from his mouth. We don't even get a chance to participate in it, Lord. Then I saw the angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of horses and the flesh who sit of them, and the flesh of all peoples, free and slave, both small and great. God's got to get the birds in there to clean it up, the birds of prey. And then it ends. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. They gathered to make war against God. Read Psalm 2. God laughs. Man and all of his God laughs at them. They gathered to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who were worshipped his image, and these were cast alive into the lake of burning fire and brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. I believe that is what is being spoken of in Revelation chapter 14. That is a graphic, literal description of a figurative description that is in Revelation chapter 14. That there is coming a day where the armies of the world will gather and then the Lord will come back and they will seek to fight him. They will seek to eliminate him. Look at our world, how secular it is. Look at our world that does everything it can to eliminate Jesus. They don't want to hear about the Creator. They don't want to hear about the Savior. They don't want to hear about the Lord. A world that, hey, how many of you watched the opening ceremony for the Olympics? And it's a picture that I see of human creativity. It was funny. It had powerful music. There were some very beautiful things in it. And it was all about the glory of man. There was one song at the beginning that the little children sang that mentioned the Lamb of God. And other than that, there was no acknowledgement of the Creator. There was no acknowledgement of the Savior. There was no... Now, that doesn't mean that many of those athletes... And boy, I loved watching the trials, especially the track trials. So many of those great sprinters, when they came in and won the races. In fact, there was one scene, three girls. They came in first, second, and third, all going Olympics. And they all got in there and they all gave glory to God and they all gave glory to Jesus. But the players... The elitists, the ones in control, there was no mention of the Lord, no mention of God. It's all about human achievement. And I look at human history, I look at the world, what a mess. Is this the best that we could do as human beings? This is what we've done without Him. And that is the picture of history. And ultimately it culminates with man in full rebellion against God. Hey, you look at this passage, and I just want to wrap this up here. You need to study the Word personally, every day. If you're out of the Word, your faith weakens every day. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You need to be in the Word every day. And when you come to the Word, you need to meditate on the Word, which means you need to reflect on the Word, you need to think on the Word. You need to take it in, and you need to assimilate the Word of God. So when I start studying a passage like this, and by the way, I could think of 10,000 passages in the Bible that would have been easier to preach on than this today. But if you're here and you know what we do here, we go through the Bible verse by verse. So we just continue through. And by the way, the next 2 weeks, though, I'm going to actually have to, because of some circumstances, I'm going to do two messages that are not from the book of Revelation. So you're going to get two actually very encouraging messages next week. But when I come to the Word, I meditate on it. And from that comes a passage. So as I began to do this, something just for my life, I looked at this and I thought to myself, one thing that God is saying to me here real clearly, you are either for me or you're against me. I think that's so you're either with Him or you're without Him. You're either in His righteousness or you are filled with your own self-righteousness, and either you are at peace with Him today or you're at war with Him. A second thing that the Lord laid on my heart is, you know what? There is ultimately going to be a judgment. And there's a price that has to be paid. And I'll tell you this, if you think that you're going to be able to pay the price on your own, good luck. Because Jesus paid the price on the cross. To give us complete forgiveness of our sins. And another thing that I walked away with is, we have a choice. We have a choice. And that is a choice to receive Him or to reject Him. You have a choice to be in rebellion against Him or to surrender to Him. Or you have a choice to accept that He paid the price, or to think that somehow you're going to pay the price. But it's a choice to receive His life, His forgiveness, eternal life. And that is what I walked away with. And I walk away with a strong sense, a sense that I think very few people in our culture has. We live each day and we're going to have to be accountable. We have to be responsible. And ultimately, you know, we need to be responsible to our spouse. We need to be responsible to our children. We need to be responsible to our employer or to our employees. We need to be responsible to our culture and our neighbors and our country. But ultimately, we're going to be held accountable to God. And again, you can swim away from the net. You can kind of swim away as fast as you can. Wiggle your little tail to get away. But the truth of the matter is, then that's going to catch you. It's going to catch all of us. Sooner or later, we're going to be brought to the shore. May we be found in Christ Jesus, covered by His blood. May we hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. For I gave you a few things and you were faithful with it. Here I'm going to give you much more." May we be found faithful. Would you bow your heads?
Gotta get that country feel going today. Oh. we've gathered, Lord, to sing your praise. Amen.
As your people, we have gathered with the angels.